Let's take our Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 13 this evening. Exodus chapter number 13 in your Bibles. I didn't bring Charlton Heston with me this evening. Last Sunday evening, we enjoyed watching him go through the Red Sea, as only Charlton Heston can. But we are going to be in the theme of the Red Sea this evening, and so we want to turn in our Bibles over to Genesis chapter number 13. One thing that has been emphasized to me afresh and anew this last couple of weeks is that life is hard. It seems that over the last couple of weeks, I have been inundated with a number of situations in which people are experiencing great difficulty or are struggling with very difficult situations. I found out that one of my dear pastor friends just resigned from the ministry, the church that he had started a number of years ago and has pastored for a number of years, a preacher who has preached here at Community Baptist Church, just recently resigned because the attacks from church members had become so great that his wife ended up collapsing and being taken to the hospital, and he said enough's enough, and he left the ministry for his wife's health. A dear friend of mine had a freak accident that left her with medical complications. Another friend was blindsided with an unexplainable legal situation that is life-changing and future-changing. Another friend found himself helping a loved one, picking up the pieces after a tragic accident. Another friend, a missionary wife that I mentioned earlier, who called and asked if I could visit her sister in the hospital. She'd buried her mom. She'd buried a sister just in the last few months. And then yesterday, her sister died. And it just seemed like over the last couple of weeks, I've had a number of situations that have come across my desk of life-changing struggles, difficult situations in life. And I'm reminded afresh and anew that life is hard. Life is hard for people. Situations that people find themselves in and things that they have to endure. But I find great comfort and great peace in this principle. God knows where I am. And that's the principle we want to learn from the Red Sea this evening. God knows just where you are. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows the situation that you're facing. And He's well aware of the difficulty that you're grappling with right now. I don't know about you, but I find it very helpful to know that God knows. When I know God knows, that helps me immensely in life. Last week we kind of kicked off this series on the Red Sea rules. Not that the Red Sea is ruling, but the rules that we learn from the Red Sea, the rules of life that we learn from the Red Sea. Last week we kicked off this study by learning that one of the three top chief musicians in Israel at the temple, one of the top three song leaders of all the music ministry of the great choirs and orchestra at Jerusalem in the temple, was facing depression. And he was going through a sleepless night. And in a sleepless night, when God was absent, God was not listening, God seemed that He was not there, he stumbled upon the story of Israel backed up against the Red Sea. And that story opened his eyes to some truths, some principles, some strategies of how to face difficult times in your life. And it was the story of the Red Sea that brought victory to that song leader as he recorded his thoughts in the 77th Psalm and how the Red Sea experience was the solution to his life. Now, the Red Sea experience could help him in a sleepless night when God didn't seem to be anywhere to be found and God didn't seem to be listening or answering his prayers and he was left in depression with no answers to life's dilemmas. If the Red Sea could help him, that can help me. And so we're looking at the Red Sea on some Sunday nights as we transition from 2015 to 2016 to learn some strategies, some God-given strategies for facing tough times in life. Now, we know that the Red Sea experience came at a strategic time in Israel's history. Israel's forefathers had been promised a piece of land, and that piece of land was given to them by God, and it was promised to them by God. And so to this day, Bible believers call it the Promised Land, the land God promised to the descendants of Abraham, those people who we know of as the people of Israel, the Jewish people. We know that due to a worldwide famine, that people group moved off from that land and they moved down to Egypt in order to survive a worldwide famine. They ended up being there for hundreds of years and became slaves to the Egyptian people and were used as slave labor to build the treasure cities of Pithom and Ramses there for the Egyptian pharaohs. Generation after generation, they cried out to God, God, do you see where we are? Do you see our slavery? Do you see the sweat of our brow? Do you see what we're enduring? Do you see what we're going through? And generation after generation, they cried out to God. And the Bible tells us that God did hear their prayers. And at the appointed time, God called a man by the name of Moses to go down and to lead God's people out of Egypt and to take them back to the land that He had promised to them generations earlier. We know that Moses did go to Egypt, and he met with Pharaoh. And we know that through a series of plagues, Pharaoh finally reluctantly let Israel go. And Israel marched out of Egypt in a victorious manner, only to find that Pharaoh, as soon as he had let go of all of his slave labor, began to second guess his decision and think, what a fool I was to let all of my slave labor go. And so, in a whim, he decided to go get them back. And so we know that Pharaoh and all of his choice chariots and his armies left the northern part of Egypt and began to pursue the people of God who were on their way back to the Promised Land. And that's where our story picks up. The story of Israel backed up against the Red Sea. Let's read a little bit about it. In Exodus chapter number 13, I want to begin reading in verse 17. Exodus 13, verse number 17, the Bible says, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. There they were marching out several abreast, shoulder to shoulder, marching out of Egypt or harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, and the wilderness hath shut them in. Well, this is an interesting story. We have read it all of our lives. We have enjoyed the stories of the Old Testament, the story of the Red Sea. And you've even got maps in the back of your Bible, and you've turned to the maps in the back of your Bible, and you've looked at the geography of where they were and where Israel, the promised land, was, and where the Red Sea was, and you see the path from Egypt to the promised land, and we've learned all about that and studied that over our lives. Well, let's just remind ourselves a little bit about that. Here's the land. This is the land we're talking about. This is, of course, the Mediterranean Sea, and they've been up here building these cities of Pithom and Ramses up in Goshen in Egypt, and that's where Israel has provided the slave labor. Israel, the promised land, is over here. The Dead Sea, the Sea of Galilee, the nation of Israel, Jerusalem, all of this area, the promised land that they're heading towards. Now, most maps will show you a location for Mount Sinai. And most maps will show you this place right here. Mount Sinai, the traditional site of Mount Sinai, which means that Israel came down out of Egypt, and somewhere in this area they crossed over the Red Sea. These are called gulfs now, but back then it was all the Red Sea. And so somewhere, the liberals say it was at the Reed Sea up here, where they just kind of waded across in knee-deep water and reeds. And somewhere along here, they crossed over into this area, and they went up on Mount Sinai, where Moses got the Ten Commandments. And the Catholics built a monastery at the foot of that mountain, and people visit it, and it's the traditional site. However, archaeology and scholarship has revealed the error of those opinions that had been expressed in years gone by. And there are a couple of other major opinions as to where the Red Sea crossing occurred. Let's go back just for a second. One of them is that they came out of this area and they traveled right down the coast here, beside this mountainous region, and they came across the tip and they crossed right here and they came up in Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia. Anyway, whatever this is. And there's a mountain there called Jabal al-Lawz that is widely recognized as the actual Mount Sinai, because the whole top of it is black, as if it was scorched in a heat. And there are a number of archaeological artifacts in that area, carvings in rocks, a split rock that looks like water, millions of gallons of water poured out of the split rock and eroded the rock around it. And so there's just a number of things that fit the biblical account of what happened on Mount Sinai and around the base of Mount Sinai. So there's the opinion that they came down and they crossed right here. There's another opinion that I found to be very interesting, that they came out of Egypt and they came down through this mountainous region here and they came to that little white dot. You see the little white dot there? And they crossed right here and then came down to Mount Sinai. Now, let me go back. I jumped ahead of myself a little bit. The way of the Philistines, let's go ahead and jump to the next slide now. The way of the Philistines is along the coast. So if they would have left the land of Goshen and left Succoth and gone the way of the Philistines, they would have gone right up. See the bottom part of the Dead Sea? They'd have been right in Israel. That's the shortcut. That's the easy route. That's the fast route. No problem. A few days, they'd have been in the promised land. But God didn't let them go that way. And we read a moment ago that God didn't let them take the shortcut. He told them to go down to Etham. And then we noticed some different cities. Etham and Pi, Hei, Rohath, and those cities, we don't know where they were. Those cities are not, there's no way of being able to determine where those cities are. There hasn't been any way to determine where those cities are. So this author, the person who drew this map, is assuming that Etham was there on basis of his opinion as to the route of the Exodus. And so if they left Succoth and traveled through the wilderness of the Red Sea, this is the wilderness surrounded by the two arms of the Red Sea. So if they traveled through the top part, instead of going the shortcut route, they came down into the wilderness of the Red Sea and they came to Etham. And then God said, I want you to turn and go, and they named some other places that we don't know for sure where it is, between the sea and Migdol and so forth. But notice again that little white dot right there. Opens up some interesting things. Let's go to the next slide. If you were to come down, this is from Google Earth. By the way, it's really interesting to go to Google Earth and look at this area, look at this path. If here's that white dot. This is that white dot that I showed you. This is the beach area that is at the edge of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And if the scholars who believe that this is the correct route, as opposed to the other alternative routes that have been suggested, if they're right, then this is what they would have come. Israel would have wound down through this valley, and they would have come out right here. Now, if you are into topography, then you would recognize immediately that that is a pretty rugged area. And that's, I mean, that would wall you in. That would limit your movement. Here's what it would look like if you were standing right here looking up the valley. Here's what it would look like. You'd have come out through that, between those mountains. You'd have dumped into this big sandy beach right on the edge of the Red Sea. And it's a pretty substantial area. Let's go to the next slide. Here's this area that is believed by some to be the authentic site of the Red Sea crossing. If they would have come down through that mountain pass, and if behind them there was a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud to give them protection from Pharaoh's armies. We know that Pharaoh's armies were coming behind them, and the pillar of cloud blocked the Pharisees. The pillar of fire blocked the Pharisees and kept them separated from the nation of Israel as the nation of Israel poured out into this big, huge coastal area on the edge of the Red Sea. There's some other interesting things. Something else that's interesting. Let's go ahead and go to the next slide. Here's a slide from Google Earth looking from out in the Red Sea, looking back at the wilderness area and the valley that they would have come out from. What's a couple of other interesting things. If you were to look at this on Google Earth, you would find that right over in this, it's either that place right there, that's a little Google Earth thing, or that another Google, or one of these things over here, there is a picture. You can see what archaeologists discovered. It's called Solomon's Pillar. And they found there was a pillar that had been toppled over many, you know, whatever centuries ago. They found this pillar laying there that had been put there, and then they read the engravings on it, and then they came across the Red Sea, and they found another identical pillar over on the other side. And they have been called Solomon's Pillars. They're believed to have been erected by Solomon. Of course, Solomon, his navy was right up the Red Sea, right up here at the tip of the Red Sea. That's where Solomon's navy was, where I shouldn't say navy. It's all of his ships, all of his merchant ships, and all the ships that did trade for Solomon's kingdom. That was their port. And so it's believed by some that Solomon recognized that as the crossing of the Red Sea, and he put up a pillar on either side of the Red Sea, marking where they went into the sea and where they came out of the sea, and he marked those back for his generation. Something else interesting, if you were to come out into the water, if you were to look on Google Earth and out into the water area here, you'll find a couple of little pictures. Let's go to the next slide. You'll find, here's Charlton Heston. Don't cross right there. Isn't that cool? It's walls of water, pathway through the sea. Let's go to the next slide. In the bottom of the sea, in this location, have been found remains of chariots from Egypt. They've identified by the spokes, the number of spokes, the shape of the chariot wheels, and they've identified them as chariot wheels from Egypt dated at the time of Moses. And here is a chariot wheel, an axle and chariot wheel. Of course, it's all encrusted over by years of coral and things like that that have grown on it. Here, the next slide shows an artist's depiction of the chariot wheels and the axle before they would have been encrusted with all of the coral over the years. Here's another picture of a chariot wheel that was, there were a certain number of the of the top chariots of Egypt and choice chariots of Egypt. And they were made, according to archaeology and students of Egyptian history, the wheels would not have been made by something that coral would have attached to. So there's some that you could actually see the actual remains of some of the choice chariot wheels. The next picture gives another picture of a chariot wheel lying there. They've also found what they have tested in laboratories and believe are human bones that once they, they went through all the coral and everything and got down to the center of it and have examined it. And so they found there in the bottom of the Red Sea at this location some evidences that maybe, perhaps, that could have been. One other thing that those who believe that this is the actual location, if you go to the next slide, there's a land bridge right there, they say. In other words, the sea is very deep here. The sea is very deep here. But right there at that beachhead, there is a shallow land bridge across that given the ferocious thunderstorm that we looked at last week that God sent through and the ferocious wind that God sent, it would have been very easy for God to, anything's easy for God, but there's once the water was removed, there was what is believed to be a place where 2 million people could have very easily marched across over into the Saudi Arabia. Notice the name of this. This is the name of this beachhead in Egypt. That name right there, that name is, if you look it up on maps, you'll see that name on maps. It is a shortened form. There's a much longer Arabic name that begins with that word, and then it goes on. And what it means in Arabic, this is the name of this beach on maps, on old maps. The name of this beachhead is, translated out of Arabic, it means waters of Moses opened. Isn't that interesting? A little bit of Arabic. Just wanted you to know my great studious abilities to read and interpret Arabic. At least that's what somebody told me in a book I read anyway. So yeah. So there's some really interesting stuff about the Red Sea archaeologically and historically and geographically that really are insightful and interesting to see some of these things about the crossing of the Red Sea. But the real essence of meaning to my life and to your life isn't whether we know the exact point where they crossed or that there are artifacts there that would give some verification of their crossing. But it's to understand how God dealt with them. How did God deal with those people? And how does God deal with me thousands of years later? What can I learn about how God dealt with them that will help me to understand how God deals with me? I doubt that I will ever be at the point where I am surrounded by two huge mountains and a body of water that I cannot cross or swim over, with an army of enemies that are rushing down to annihilate me. I doubt that I'll ever face that kind of a Red Sea. But we all face Red Seas, don't we? What's your Red Sea? Strained relationship with somebody that you just can't seem to find a solution for? There's just no answer. Financial stress that promises to ruin you, and you don't see any way out. And you lay awake at night thinking about it, worrying about it. Is it a prodigal child that's breaking your heart because of the life that they're living? You lay awake at night thinking about that child and crying on your pillow because of the life that they've chosen to live. Is it the health report that came back from the doctor? And you know, as Donna Pickett's sister found out, that what they thought was pneumonia is going to take her life in 2 weeks. And it's over. and you lay awake at night thinking about what's going to happen with your kids, your grandkids. And you cry with the stress of knowing that you're about to die. There's nobody can fix it. There's a challenge at work, and you know that the technology is outpacing you and your age is increasing and younger workers are coming in with greater ability and you can't keep up. And you know your days are numbered when you're going to get let go and you're not going to be able to pay your mortgage payment anymore. You're not going to know how you're going to put food on the table. You lay awake at night wondering how it's ever going to work out. You see, how God dealt with those people on the edge of the Red Sea, it's not so much merely the story of the Red Sea, although that's a captivating story and really interesting. You can go to Google Earth when you get home and you can zoom right down on there and you can, man, it's cool. But no, the heart of it is, how did God deal with them? What can I learn about what God's going to do in my life, in my Red Sea experience? What can I learn from the Red Sea? Well, you have your little worksheet. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this. I got just a few questions I'm going to throw out there, some questions for today, then some questions that you may want to do a personal Bible study on. And I just want us to take this first rule of the Red Sea rules, the first strategy for how to deal with troubled times. And I want us to capture this. And the essence, the heart of it is God knows where you are. No matter where you are and what you're going through and what the struggles are, and what the heartaches are and what's happened in the last 3 weeks and the dismal situation that lies in front of you, no matter how horrible it looks, God knows where you are. How is that seen in the Red Sea experience? Well, I think we can best answer that by asking four questions. Question number one. Who led Israel to skip the shortcut? I mean, they've got a shortcut right into the promised land. It's a no-brainer. Just hug close to the coast of the Mediterranean. We're only a few days away from the promised land. And yet, in Exodus 13, in verse number 17, the Bible says it came to pass when Pharaoh would let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. God led them to go a different way. God told them not to take the shortcut. Now, one of the first questions that comes to my mind, when I ask that question, who led Israel to skip the shortcut, I immediately ask the question, did Israel know what God was doing? I want to know that. Did Israel know? Did God say, hey guys, there's a shortcut, you can be there in a couple days, but I tell you what, I'm going to take you the long way around, and here's the reason why. Did God talk to them about why He was telling them not to take the shortcut? Well, verse 17 says that God led them, and although God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And no question, God led them to skip the shortcut. God was in charge of where they were going to go. God was leading them every step of the way. But I read nothing in the text that gives me any sense that they knew what God was thinking. You know, one of the things that is helpful to me in dealing with difficult situations is when I realize that God is doing things behind the scene that I haven't a clue what He's doing. You know, we read the story of Job knowing of the conversation that Satan had with God. Boy, doesn't that color the way you read the book of Job? What if you didn't know about the conversation Satan had with God? What if you knew nothing about what God was thinking? All you knew that here's a godly man, here is one of the richest men on the face of the earth, who happens to be one of the most godly men on the face of the earth, has a wonderful wife and a wonderful family and a wonderful relationship to God. And it seems like everything he touches turns to gold. And it seems like everything he does, God blesses him. And then all of a sudden, within hours, he is stripped of his family and his wealth and his health. And he is left with nothing. And you say, what in the world happened to that man? Why? Where is God? Doesn't God know where Job is? Is God ignorant? But you see, Job lived the experience with no knowledge of what God and Satan had talked about. But we read it with a full knowledge of what was going on behind the scenes. When I see Israel at the Red Sea, and I see God taking them and saying, don't go the shortcut. I want you to come down here. And I don't see anything that gives me an indication that God explained that to the people, why he's doing what he's doing. And then I begin to realize that God does things in my life that defies logic and doesn't make sense. And I can't understand it. But if I only knew the whole picture, I would realize that God has a reason for everything that he does. And so God says, I want you to skip the shortcut. And so God said, we don't know who he said it to. It doesn't seem that he said it to the people. The people don't reflect back on that when they get complaining about where God led them. Maybe God was talking to Moses. Maybe God was talking to himself, the Trinity, like we saw this morning. I don't know. But God said, skip the shortcut. Here's the second question. Who led Israel into this dead-end trap to begin with? Who led them into that dead-end trap? Well, chapter 14, verse 1, the Bible says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp. And then he gives the names of these cities that we don't really know for sure where they are. But turn. They were going across the land of Sukkoth and through the wilderness of the Red Sea. And they're taking the wide path, you know, out and around to go up to the promised land. And then God says, no, just now I want you to turn. Head south. Let's see that picture again. That third one in, I think it is. They're coming across here. Stop. Turn. Who told them to do that? Who told them to go down a dead-end alley? Who told them to go into a sure death trap? Who told them to go that way? Of course, the answer is God. God told them to go down the dead-end road. God told them to go down to the death trap. God told them to go the way that they went. God told Moses, Moses, this is what I want you to tell the people to do. This is where I want you to... And he told Moses, he said, Moses, I'll tell you, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, and he went on, he told Moses. But there's nothing to give us any reason to believe that information was conveyed over to the people. Because in verse number 10 and 11, when they find out that they're in a death trap, when they find out that they're boxed in, that they can't go back, that they can't go to either side, that it's either straight ahead and drown or go back and be slain. And those are the only two alternatives they have. And when they realize they're in a death trap, there's not a word of blaming God for leading us this way. They blame Moses. They said to Moses, why did you bring us here? Apparently, the people had no clue as to what God was doing, or why God was doing it, or that it was all God leading them. They were just living life, seeing what they could see around them, and scratching their head and saying, I cannot understand why I'm in the situation that I'm in. Here's a third question. Was God blindsided by what happened? Down the dead-end death trap? Is God ignorant? Did he not know how deep the Red Sea was? Did he not know the people couldn't wade across? Was he totally oblivious to the Egyptian armies that were bearing down upon them? Did he not know the predicament Israel was going to face? Has God made the biggest blunder of his life? And of course, we would say, well, no, that couldn't be. God's God. God knew he was leading them into a death trap. God knew he was leading them down a dead end alley. God knew exactly what he was doing. God was setting them up for a situation that will be life changing. God set it up. He knew where they were because he put them where they were. And that leads me to the fourth question. Could it be that God has lessons for me to learn that I can learn no other way? Could it be that those situations in life that God orchestrates that is a dead-end death trap and I have no way of resolving? Could it be that God put me in that place on purpose because there are lessons He wants to teach me that I can learn no other way? It's an interesting question to ponder, in my mind anyway. Let me read you a statement from Robert Morgan's book, Dead Sea Rules, on page number 11. This is a poem that he shared that no one knows who authored it. He found it in a book as a poem that had no title and no author, but it deals with the reality that God purposely puts us in life-changing, heart-wrenching, no-answer situations because that's the only way He can teach us what He needs to teach us. Listen to these words. When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man to play the noblest part, when He yearns with all His heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch His methods, watch His ways, how He ruthlessly perfects whom He royally elects, how He hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay which only God understands. While His tortured heart is crying and He lifts beseeching hands, how He bends but never breaks when His good He undertakes, how He uses whom He chooses and with every purpose fuses Him, by every act induces Him to try His splendor out. God knows what He's about. Rule number one that I learned from the Red Sea is that God knows where I am because He put me there. He knows what I'm going through because He designed it. He knows the pain I'm bearing because He planned it. He knows where I am because He said, don't take the shortcut. Over here. Stop. I need you to turn and go down this dead-end mountain pass that will open you up to a death trap. That's where I need you to be. I know where you are because I put you there for my purposes and my goals in your life. Wow. C.H. McIntosh said, the sea was before them, Pharaoh's host behind them, the mountains around them. All this, be it observed, permitted, and ordered of God. J.I. Packer said, He knows the way He taketh, even if for the moment we do not know. You know what that requires? That requires a life of faith and trust. God, this hurts. I don't know what to do. I have no solutions. I don't know. But I trust you because I know you know because you put me here. The first strategy for dealing with tough times is to have enough faith in God to know that God knows where you are because He designed it. And He put you right where you are. Andrew Murray was a South African pastor. He was in a crisis situation in his life. And he summed up the crisis situation. He had gotten alone with God in the crisis, spent a long time in prayer and in quiet and in meditation. And when it was all done, he wrote this in his journal. He said, first, He brought me here. It is by His will that I am in this place. In that fact, I will rest. Next, He will keep me here in His love and give me grace to behave as His child. Then, He will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons He intends me to learn and working in me the grace He means to bestow. And last, in His good time, He can bring me out again, how and when He knows. Robert Morgan, the author of the Red Sea Rules, took that quote from Andrew Murray's journal and he boiled it down in fitting to our soundbite way of doing things here in our technological world. And he reduced it down to these pithy statements. He said, let me say, I am here by God's appointment, in His keeping, under His training, for His time. Do you trust God enough to believe in Him when your world is so torn apart and you have absolutely no solution for the heartache and heartbreak you're going through? That's the first strategy. God knows where you are. Well, there's some other questions there for future study. Questions like, what tension exists between the sovereignty of God and the suffering of His people? What about when our suffering is the result of our own sin? Does that negate everything that I'm learning? Am I destined to suffering because of my past? And what does all things mean when God says in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good? Well, this whole subject is a pervasive subject, and you may want to make it a personal Bible study. All of those questions are posed and reflected on in the study. The Red Sea Rules and the study guide, you may want to make it a personal Bible study on these weeks as we enter into the new year to try to understand and get to the depth of what God is doing in your life or how you can help people who are enduring horrible situations in their life. And so those are in the bookstore if you're interested in them. They can be a blessing to you as you look through the Red Sea Rules. Let me close by just noticing at the bottom of your little sheet there, your little worksheet there, the statement, our whole perspective changes when finding ourselves in a hard place, we realize the Lord has either placed us there or allowed us to be there, perhaps for reasons presently known only to Him. Which brings a meditative Christian to a prayer something like this. Heavenly Father, through my mistakes, the choices of others, and your providence, I am where I am. I'm facing this challenge. I confess, I'm full of fear and worry and panic. I don't want to be in this emotional chaotic state, but I do want to praise you in all things and at all times. And to get there, I must realize that you mean for me to be where I am. I recognize your sovereignty. I praise you for being a God who never sleeps or grows weary. You're fully aware of my circumstances. I choose to trust you. And Father, I pray that you will help me to be close enough to you that I can pray a prayer like that when my heart is broken, when I can't, for the life of me, figure out why you are doing what you're doing or allowing what you're allowing. When my world is upside down and my heart is breaking and I'm hurting, God, help me to be Christian enough to trust you in the difficult times of my life and to know that you know where I am. And Lord, help me to learn what you want me to learn when I'm facing the Red Sea and feel the weight of Egypt's chariots bearing down upon me. Lord, help me to trust you with every challenge of life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.